one of my rather minor achievements in life is that I have read every novel by Charles Dickens. There's a lot of them. A few short stories I haven't read, but I have read every novel by Charles Dickens. Among Dickens' many novels is A Tale of Two Cities. The story takes place between London and Paris. That's the two cities. And the whole book takes place between 1775 and 1792, and the book is in three parts. When you get to the end part, it's 1792-ish, and the French Revolution is going on in Paris. During this time in Paris with the Revolution, French Revolution, the guillotine is enjoying full employment during this time. There are two men in this. One is Sidney Carton. He's an English guy. He's a law student. He leads a rather reckless, aimless life. And then there is a French aristocrat in London. The name he is using in England is Charles Darnay. Now, Carton and Darnay look remarkably alike. Carton and Darnay are also in love with the same woman, and Darnay gets the girl. Now, over time, Darnay is called back to France. Remember, to be an aristocrat in France during this time is not a good thing. He gets called back to France. There's a lot involved in that, but he gets called back to France. And while he is there, there are charges made against him, trumped up charges, and he is sentenced to have a date with La Guillotine. Carton visits him in the Bastille, in the prison there, and he drugs him, knocks him out somehow. It's been a while since I read the book. He exchanges clothes with him and they make arrangements to get Darnay out. And Sidney Carton, goes to the guillotine in his place. The book ends with the famous quote, "It is far, far better thing I do than I have ever done before. It's a far, far better rest than I go to than I have ever known." Now, at this point, you may be asking yourself, is this a sermon or is this an English lit class? Well, there's a method to my madness, because just as we think about the Tale of Two Cities, this morning we want to look at the Tale of Two Loves. One love human, the other divine. Now, over the last two weeks, we've been looking in Romans chapter 5. And we've been looking at all the blessings and hope that we have because of our justification by faith. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Romans 5, 1 and 2, and we said our hope, this is our hope of glory. And we saw that we have peace with God. We have access and standing in His grace. We have access to His grace. And we can rejoice in the hope of glory. That's a seems to be a future glory. We can look forward to this glory in the end. Last week, we looked at our hope in tribulation. That's a more present thing, isn't it? And that was Romans 5, 3 through 5. And we saw that we can rejoice in tribulation because tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And we can hope in the Lord. We also saw that this hope that we have is not going to disappoint us. Hope in our lives sometimes disappoint us, but the Lord is never going to disappoint us in that hope. And we saw that the love of God is just poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Now today we're going to look at the character of God's love that secures the blessings and hope for us that we saw in the early part of this chapter. So today we're going to first look at man's love, or human love, and then we're going to look at God's love, divine love. And under God's love, we're going to see that He loved us while we were yet sinners, He saves us from the wrath of God, and He reconciles us to God. So turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at that whole section there. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or our access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt or we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, some would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, open our ears, help us to hear and to see and to rejoice in the great love that you have for every one of us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we look at man's love, human's love. Look, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, we already know from verse 5 that the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And this love of God, as is poured out in our hearts, he did so while we were still helpless. We are spiritually feeble. We are spiritually weak. We are infirm. We are totally unable to help ourselves in a spiritual sense. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of a quadriplegic that is just left, abandoned. That is hopeless. And I think from a spiritual standpoint, we are spiritually paralyzed. We are hopeless. Goes on to say, at just the right time. Galatians 4:4 reminds us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So from eternity past, God had preordained that his Son, the Messiah, would take on humanity at the exact time, exact place, and exact circumstances to die in our place, to die for the ungodly. Ungodly means to be destitute of reverential awe toward God. It means to treat God with contempt. So essentially, Christ died for us all because we're all ungodly, as we'll see as we go on. He goes on now, Romans 5:7. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Now, Paul is using these words righteous and good, I think in human terms, because Romans 3, verse 10 and verse 12 remind us that there is none righteous, not even one. And there is none who does good. There is not even one. So from God's standard, there is none of us that are righteous. None of us are good. But we can look in human terms and I can say, well, that's a good man. That's a righteous man. And we can think in those terms. So we often hear of someone giving their life to save another person. actually not that often, but from time to time we will hear someone giving their life to save another person. And often what happens is they die attempting to save someone's life, but their intention was, I'm going to save you and save myself. I run into a burning building. My intention is to get the person I want and both of us get out. And sometimes they die in the process. So that we'll hear that from time to time. But on very, very rare occasions will a person give their life to save another person, knowing full well that the only outcome for them is death. Now, I don't intend to disparage anyone who rushes into a burning building and tries to save someone and dies. You know, they are heroes. But it's very rare that one intentionally gives his life knowing full well that they are going to die. They're not going to get out. They are going to die. The recipients of Congressional Medal of Honor is rarely present to receive that honor. Once in a while, very rarely. Think of an example. Let me give an example of this. An American soldier falls on a live hand grenade to save the lives of his fellow soldiers. His outcome, there's only one outcome. He's going to die. Now, you can be pretty certain that that person would only choose this course of action to save his fellow soldiers. He would do this because he sees his band of brothers of men who are worthy of saving, righteous or good in human terms. He would do that because he sees them as worthy. We can also be pretty sure that he would not choose to fall on that grenade to save the life of an Islamic terrorist. He's the enemy. You don't save the life of the enemy, you kill the enemy. We would consider that person out of their minds to do that for the enemy. So we will give our lives on rare occasions for people that we deem worthy. In fact, in man's love, there's a remote chance that they will die for another, but they will only die for another if they deem them as a person worthy of dying for. But God's love is different. Here we have the human love. God's love is different. Under God's love, the first thing we see is that he loved us while we were yet sinners. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I love my New American Standard, but I don't like the fact that they put in demonstrates rather than commends. Many versions say commends. That's a better word. Because an English word, commend, means to bring together. I'm commending you. I'm bringing you together. And that's what the Greek word here has, the idea is, that means to put together or place together, to unite parts into one whole. And so what is happening here is God puts the sinner together with his love. He commends his love toward us. It's good to know that God does not love us with man's love. Otherwise, we would never be worthy. He wouldn't be dying for anyone if we had to be worthy of it. We would never be worthy to receive that love if he was operating under man's idea of love. He loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners. I love that verse. I bet you do too. But sometimes it can kind of gloss over. He loves us because, you know, he loves us while we're yet sinners. What I'd like to do, just spend a couple minutes and kind of drill down and remember what it means for God to love us and what it means for Christ to die for us. You see, Christ died for idolaters who changed the glory of incorruptible God for images in the form of corruptible man. He died for those who treat God's name like dirt, for children who treat their parents like dirt. He died for the murderers every day, especially weekends in our cities, just murderers on the street. Our newborn are being murdered. Our unborn are being murdered. Our newborn are beginning to more and more be murdered. And we are euthanizing those who are sick or feeble and kind of in the way. There are those who are covetous and idolatrous, those who kidnap, exploit, abuse others. I'm trying to be a little, use a little discretion for our little ears here so you can fill in some of the gaps, because I don't want to make it too graphic. But you know what I'm talking about. Christ died for those who lie, cheat, steal, and deceive. They steal our money. They steal our possessions. They steal your identity. They steal your credit cards. Now they're stealing your home titles. They steal the life savings of senior citizens. They exchange the natural relations of men or women for unnatural uses. They exchange the truth of God's word for a lie. They burn down their cities and they loot their stores. Christ died for brutal dictators who starve and kill their own people by the tens, maybe hundreds of millions. He died for the lying, crooked, loathsome politicians on both sides of the aisles. And he died for those who behead, burn, and crucify Christians. Christ also died for lovers of self, lovers of money, the boastful, the arrogant, the revilers, those who are disobedient to parents, those who are ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, the malicious gossips who have no control, the brutal haters of good, the treacherous, the reckless, the conceited, the lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and those who hold a form of godliness but deny its power. And Christ died for my sin and your sin. And we don't like to feel like we're associated with all that other horrible list I read. But if I'm angry with someone, I've murdered them. If I lust after someone, I've committed adultery. We murmur and complain and we backbite and gossip. Sometimes a lot of prayer requests and prayers are gossip. Oh, Lord, pray for so-and-so because they're doing such-and-such, and no one knew. Sometimes we lack love. Sometimes we lack kindness. Sometimes we lack grace. Sometimes we lack honesty. And while these things that we, our sins, might pale in our minds in comparison to these other things, they're still sin. They're still sin. These are the people God loves. These are the people Christ died for. He loved us while we were yet sinners. The second one is, part is, he saved us from the wrath of God. Verse 9. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved by the wrath of God through him. Now, people like to talk about the love of God. Oh, God is love, and that's true. God is love, and God is very loving. We like to talk about that. But some have the mistaken idea that that's all he is. That somehow in that love, it'll allow him or cause him to let some of our sins slide. People think that, especially their sins, you know, God will let me slide on that. We need to remember that God is love, but he is also just and righteous at the same time. He is all those things at the same time. To let sin slide would go against his sinless, perfect nature, and God cannot do anything against his nature. Some things God can't do. He can't sin. He can't go against his own nature. There's no plea deal. There's no backroom bargain. Sin is sin, and there's wrath that will be poured out on it. Now, if you, I don't mean you personally, I mean you as a general topic, you know, if you think that somehow it is unfair for God to pour out his wrath on sinners, I would remind you that he poured out your sin on his son. And he did that in his love so that we might have life. John 3:36 says this, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." If you're listening to my voice, and you're hearing what I'm saying, and you're not trusting, there's never come a point in your life where you recognize that you are a sinner. There is a penalty for sin. There is wrath, God's wrath for sin. If you have never come to that point and understood that and repented of it and come to Christ, I would urge you to do it, because until that happens, the wrath of God is still upon you. Yeah, he does love. He sent his son to die and take our sins upon him, put his sins upon his son, who is God of justice and righteousness, and he will bring wrath. But there's a way out. That's what we're talking about in Romans 5, this justification by faith. He's made us, he has proclaimed that we are righteous. If you have not believed in the Son, I urge you to do it, because now, even today, because who knows about tomorrow? Put your trust in him today, and that wrath will be paid for by the Son for you. You or I could die to save another person's life, but this act would not save them from the wrath of God. Only the blood of Christ can save us from God's wrath. Now, we've seen that God loved us while we were yet sinners. We see that he saves us from the wrath of God. Verses 10 and 11 say that he has reconciled us to God. Look at that verse 10. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We talked a little bit about reconciliation in the first week. Reconciliation basically is to be restored restored in the favor with God. Now, God reconciles us to himself. God reconciles himself to no one. We are the ones that we are the enemies. We are the ones, the sinners. We are the ones that need to be reconciled to us, to him, and he gave us that opportunity to do it. Man has to be reconciled to God because he was helpless. I can't do this myself. I am ungodly. This sin separates us from God. It's like we talked the other week, a marriage where there is a issue between a husband and wife. That issue or person or whatever it is has to be resolved before there can be reconciliation. You can come back together as one. Our sin separates us from God, and Christ reconciles us. That chasm between us and God cannot be crossed on our own works of righteousness, because Galatians reminds us that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It's all the work of Jesus Christ. We were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You or I could die to save another person, but that act would not reconcile anyone. We could die for someone, but they're still lost. They're still under God's wrath. They still need reconciliation with God. And only God can do that through Christ. The death of God's Son is is the only thing that can reconcile us to God. So this morning, rather than seeing a tale of two cities, we saw a tale of two loves. Human love or man's love, and divine love, God's love. A man might die for his friends, for someone he thought worthy of dying for. Sidney Carton gave his life for Charles Darnay because he believed Darnay was a worthy person. God sent his son, conversely, God sent his son for his enemies, who are unworthy, by the way, for the goodness, because of their godlessness and sin. We're unworthy. It's almost like in our example, Jesus Christ, in effect, placing his body over that grenade to save the lives of his enemies. In this case, it is the American soldier and the Islamic terrorist. Unless we are reconciled to God, we are still his enemy. So died for his enemies. Man's death, my death, your death, or someone else can only save their physical life. But Christ's death reconciles us to God and saves us from his wrath. Now, because Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, we can be justified by faith and have all the things that we talked about over the last 2 weeks. He died for our sins while we're yet sinners. He died for us. We can be justified through faith, and we have peace with God. We have access to his grace and standing in his grace. We can rejoice in the future hope of glory, and we can rejoice in present tribulation. And we have a hope that will never put us to shame, that will never disappoint us. How do we respond to such a wonderful thing that God has done for us? Well, in my mind, the way you respond is to keep reading. We went to Romans chapter 6, because we shift from justification into sanctification. We're not going there, by the way. but at least not today. We respond by going into chapter 6. If you look at chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be master over you. You are not under the law, but you are under grace. Let's pray together. Father, these words are amazing. They're more than I can handle. There's more than any one man can handle. And that's evidenced by the fact there are so many commentaries and so many people writing and just trying to wrap their minds around what you have done for us. We thank you, praise you, God, that through your death we can be escape the wrath of God. Our wrath was put on your Son. We can have that sin that separates us from you forgiven, taken away as far as the east is from the west, and we can have fellowship with you. We can be reconciled to you. Thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, now as we go into our Lord's Supper, I pray, God, that you would remind us, take us back to that time when you died in our place to set all these things in motion for us. Thank you for dying for us and living for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.